right. Well, if you would join me, turn, if you would, in your Bibles over to Psalm number 85. If you're following along in your Bible reading plan, you are still in Psalms. Yes, still in Psalms. You're just over halfway through the book of Psalms now, and our message tonight comes straight out of Psalm 85. We're going to be giving a verse-by-verse exposition of this psalm. And the reason that I chose Psalm 85 is, one, this is about where we are in our Bible reading plan. We're right in that neck of the woods. And today is, of course, July the 4th, right? It's our Independence Day. And you may well be aware, and I've basically been kind of funneling us toward this topic, the topic of revival, which I feel is the greatest need for our nation. As I go to think about the state of our nation and our independence and our freedom and where we've come to today, the thing which the Lord has placed on my heart far and away above all other things is our need for revival. That's what we need. Well, Psalm 85 is a psalm of revival, right? Today is our National Independence Day. Now, I think that what we see here in Psalm 85 is a cry for revival concerning the nation of Israel, and that is the utmost of importance of what we need here in America. So let's start off here in verse 1, and we'll talk about some of these things. So there, verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, as you can see here in this psalm, it says that they've been brought back from the captivity of Jacob. And there, of course, it is speaking of the Babylonian captivity, which we spoke of just not too long ago, right? We spoke of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. So this takes place after that. This is a reflection on what has taken place. Now, the time that the people returned, we know they returned back to Jerusalem, and when they returned to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, the walls, and the city itself, right? But they also began to build more than just the physical city, the nations, that which symbolized the nation of Israel physically. They also began to rebuild their relationship with God. They began to, a revival, so to speak, took place. They began to incline their hearts once again back to the ways of Almighty God, which, if you remember, the whole reason for the Babylonian captivity, it was God chastening the nation, his people, for their iniquities. We're going to get into that more as we go into the, farther into the psalm here. So we discussed that, if you remember, we discussed that in Ezra and in Nehemiah. So let's get down there to verses 2 and 3. It says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of your anger. Now, we're going to talk here in one or two more verses, and we're going to get into the difference between the wrath and the anger here. All right. But first, before we get to that, remember that God allowed the people to be taken into captivity again because of his chastening, right? Now his wrath has calmed. They've been released from their captivity. They're back, and he's bringing them back to him. But look at the next verse. It says, Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now this verse is very important because it contains a biblical truth which still applies to us today. I want you to note something. The very beginning of the verse here, notice the first two words of that verse. Turn us. They are acknowledging that the turning of their hearts to God is not a work that they themselves can do, but it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work which God does, which is why it goes on to follow, Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Right? Here the psalmist understands and acknowledges that which I just pointed out, that God must be the one who turns the hearts of men to him, wholly to him. It's a work that man can't do alone. Now, here's the thing. I put this note in here. The psalmist also acknowledges that the wicked hearts of the people are the just cause of God's wrath upon them. And until their hearts change, God's anger is not going to cease. We see all of that in that verse. And that brings us to America today. Until we in America, until our hearts change and get back to desiring and following God, to loving God, until as the song that we sang this evening as we opened up the service, until we experience the fire in our souls, until that gets back, God's anger is not going to cease on us. The chastening that our nation is experiencing is not going to cease. And the reason that it's not going to cease is because until that time, the wickedness of the land is not going to cease. That's where we are. Now, here's the two things I wanted to point out about anger and wrath, okay? Anger, as we read here in this psalm, anger is identified by God's attitude or God's reaction, right? The way in which he feels concerning the nation in their wickedness, right? It causes him to anger. The wrath is the action, or more accurately, the judgment, which is a result of God's anger. So we're talking about two different things. One is the way God feels about it. Two is what God's going to do about it. So we see here that we read just a second ago there in 2 and 3, it says that thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. So as I said, in this time when they've been released and they've gone back to Jerusalem, right, the wrath has ceased, but not the anger. Not the wickedness of the nation hasn't changed yet. So he's here called, this psalm is a prayer for revival. Though he acknowledges that the wrath part is done, the chastening has ended for the moment, the people still have not yet brought their hearts back to God. He's praying for that in this psalm. He's praying for God to incline their hearts back to him. Now, as I said, this is also true of America, and I wrote a note here that I want to read for you. This was my thoughts at the time of putting this here. Our hearts are not dependent, devoted, nor obedient to God in America. This is the foundational issue from which the greatest problems in our nation stem. The only one who can change the hearts of our nation is God, just as it was God who had to turn the nation of Israel's hearts back to himself. Now, you and I, we may play a role in that, in that great work, but the power to accomplish it, though we may be involved in the work, the power to accomplish it is God's and God's alone. And this is the same idea that we see whenever we come to giving the gospel and it resulting in salvation, right? We have a part to play in the giving of the gospel. That's the role that God has given us. We are the method that God has chosen to use to give that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, we do not have the power to bring about salvation in that person. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So although we have a role, the power to accomplish the goal, that's God's and God's alone. And that's where we are today. So looking at the next verse, they're heading down to verse 5. Read 5 through 7 with me. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, here we have the request for the revival and the resulting salvation. Let me show you something here. So, there he talks about the salvation, right? Now, because he says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation, there in verse 7. Now, the salvation that Israel is talking about is not the same salvation that we use in the church today when we speak of salvation, okay? They're not talking of it in the same manner. When they're speaking of salvation here, they are talking about physical salvation, salvation from the world, meaning blessing on crops, protection from their enemies, protection from the things of the world, God's provision, just like in the days before the Babylonian captivity, when God was leading them through the wilderness. We talked about how God was with them. He went before them in all of their battles. He was the one that provided all their food. He provided their water. He protected them from the elements and from the other nations around them. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about getting back to that place to where they are dependent upon God, and God is with them where they go. So when they speak of salvation in this context, the psalmist is talking about, now this is a funny way to put this, so hopefully you guys are seeing this, catch this. It's talking about it in a different way, in a different context, but it's the same basic principle, and here's what I mean by that. So what were they praying for when they say salvation? They're talking about being reunited with God, right? Physically here in this world, God would be with them. When we as the church today talk about salvation, we don't really speak, we're not talking about God providing for protection here on earth. We're not talking about God providing blessing here on earth. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about salvation of our souls, right? In eternity with God. How do we obtain that? Redeemed, right? To be, again, reunited with God, for the separation that we have with God to be removed. Well, that's the same thing they're talking about. When they say salvation, they're talking about their salvation. They're talking about their separation from God to be removed, just in a different context. So I guess a strange way to put it would be that they're talking of it differently, but with the same basic principle. They want to be reunited with God. They're just not seeing the term salvation in the way that the New Testament church sees it. But it's the same idea here. The same idea. They want to be reunited with God. Now, heading down there to verse 8, he says, I will hear that God the Lord will speak. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Now, this is where, here in America, we have an issue. This is at the heart of the matter, folks. Take a look at this. So, in 8, he declares that he's going to listen to the word of God because God has made his word available to him. He's listening and he's attentive. God has made his word available to us. It's all right here in your Bible, right? It's all right here in God's word. What God expects of us, what God has to tell us, his wisdom, his teachings, his instructions, his commandments, all of it is right here. And as we see, the psalmist is saying that he will be attentive, he will listen to the things that God has to say, is basically what he's saying. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and his saints. Catch the next part, the end of that verse there, verse 8. But let them not turn again to folly. Now we're blessed that we have the finished revelation, the full revelation of God here, right? They didn't have this then. We have a full and completed Bible, the finished word of God. But I want you to take note of that last part of the verse 8. Turn not again to folly. They understood that should they return to folly, should they again turn their back on God, the result would be, again, the chastening of God, God's anger, God's wrath. The idea was that they would come back to God and never leave him again. Folks, there have already been great revivals in our nation, and that is why the last part of verse 8 really speaks to me. We need to get back to God and not return to folly. That's what we need more than anything. A heart that desires God, to be in constant relationship with God. That's what we need more than anything else. And this is a statement which is echoed in the New Testament. It's reinforced there. This wasn't just for Israel. If you head over to Romans 12, right? I'll read it for you here. Romans 12, listen to what Paul says here in Romans. This is verses 1 and 2. He says, he's talking to the church, right? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, speaking to us, the redeemed, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And of course, this is a very well-known verse. That living sacrifice means right here, right now, your lives, today. He's not asking you to die physically. He's asking you to die spiritually, but to live the life that you have. He said, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, notice this next part. I love this next part of this verse. Which is your reasonable service. That's an important part of the verse. Let's talk about that for a second, right? He says, well, let's finish off the verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, what's he saying? When he says, be not conformed to this world, be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, he's echoing what we just read in Psalm 85, that we turn not again to folly. In other words, you were sinners once, is what Paul was saying, but now you've been redeemed by the mercies of God. So now that you've been redeemed, just as the psalmist was saying, God, bring about our salvation, that we not turn back to folly. So Paul's saying the same thing to the new church. He's saying, don't go back to what you were. Don't go back to the same life. Don't go back to the same frame of mind, the same sins, the same addictions, the same foolishness. Don't return to folly. That's what he's saying. Now, notice that it says reasonable service. I want to talk about this. As I was preparing this service, this thought came to my mind, and I wrote it down because I was afraid that if I didn't write it, that I wouldn't be able to say it quite the way I was thinking it when it came up. So here's what I put. Obviously, why does it say reasonable service? Because what service can man do to benefit God? What does God need from us? God doesn't need anything. He demands the obedience, which we ought to give. I'll give you that. But God doesn't need or require anything from us. There's no service that we can give God that would benefit God. So what does he mean by reasonable service? That word is important. When it says reasonable, here's the thing. Though there's nothing we can do to benefit God, however, the one thing that we can do is to glorify God through our lives. Now, because we are able to glorify God, that is reasonable for us to live our life in response and in a way which shows the value that we've placed on the life that was given for us. So it is reasonable, what he's saying, it is reasonable for us to live our life not for ourselves, but for Christ. Why? Because Christ did not live his life, he gave his life for us. In other words, it's another way of saying a life for a life. You're not benefiting God, but you are glorifying God, which is reasonable. That's what you should be doing because of the life that was given for yours. So live a life, a living sacrifice. Which is, again, that's the same thing that they were talking about. The thing that's trying to be communicated here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the same thing that the psalmist is trying to communicate in 85:8. So, moving down to verse 9 now. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now, this is a theme that I feel America would do well to follow. This is a theme that America would do well to follow. Now, when it says salvation is nigh or near them that fear God, that is something that I think our nation is missing, and I think that is one of the key reasons that our nation has come to the place that it is. It's because of an absence of the fear of God. When I was younger, my father used to say to me, jokingly, I'm not sure he was joking or not, he'd say things like, I'm about to put the fear of God into you, boy, if you don't, you know, straighten up and act right and that sort of thing. And what he was trying to say to me is, I'm going to get you to a place to where you're going to respect and you're going to obey and you're going to do the things you ought to be doing. That's what he meant by, I'm going to put the fear of God into you. I'm going to get your attention. Folks, I think that one of the things missing from America today is the fear of Almighty God. And when I say fear, I mean that in a number of ways. I mean in the way in which we often use the word fear today, which is to have a trembling or a fear of God. And in that respect, I mean a fear of the wrath and the judgment of God upon the wicked. There's that sense of the word fear, but there's also another sense of the word fear in which we don't often use the word today. That is the sense of honor, to respect, to hold in high esteem or in great reverence, right? To see the Lord as holy and worthy of honor, and worthy of reverence, worthy of worship. I think that America is missing that. Even though we claim to be a Christian nation and we had God in our very foundations, I think that one of the key problems is the way in which we view God. Here's what I'm talking about. Our nation has followed the footsteps of unrighteousness, and we have forgotten who God really is. We've forgotten who He really is. It's because that we've forgotten who He is that we fail to fear, which is, as I explained, it's a respect, it's honor, to tremble before His righteousness. We fear that we do not fear Him in the way which we so powerfully should. Our nation rejects God by and large, and even those who claim to honor Him often do so only with their lips. If our nation truly knew who God was, they would be trembling. A healthy fear of God is key to salvation in many respects. To know, to love, and to honor God are critical components of faith. I'll say that again. Knowing God, loving God, and honoring God are key components to faith. For if you know God, you'll love Him. And if you know God, and because of the love that you have for Him, you will honor and respect and fear Him. So what does it all come down to? Why is our society a sinful society? Why is the world a sinful world? Why do we have all the issues of the day? It all comes down to a denial of God, to not knowing Him. If we knew Him, we would not dare to live the way that we live. It's something that our nation greatly and desperately needs, is a healthy fear of God. The last couple of verses here, 10 through 13, says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps." Now, what we're talking about is the results of a national revival. So we see here in the beginning part of the psalm, the same key components that we talked about in our Sunday night message, which is, first of all, an acknowledgement of their sin, an acknowledgement of God's justness in the chastening that they had received, and then prayer, prayer for the nation. Now as we get on to the end, the other side, we are looking at the psalmist is talking about, the results of national revival, the results of a national reunion, a national coming to Christ, right? And what he's talking about there, let me explain this. I'll use the words from the pulpit commentary. They nail this. They nailed it on what they're talking about. So here's how they explain these verses. One result of the reconciliation of God's mercy and truth shall be a growth of righteousness among men. Did you catch that? Result of reconciliation of God's mercy and truth shall be a growth of righteousness among men. The pardoned people of God shall bring forth much fruit. In this fruit, God shall shower blessings on His law, both spiritual and temporal. So in other words, what it's talking about here is when the nation comes back to God, when a nation admits its sinful estate, when it comes back to God, repentance, and God hears their cry, and God gives them revival, and that fire in their souls is reignited, and it begins to really burn, what you will then see is what we spoke of just a short while ago, just a moment ago. You'll see that desire take place in the fruit. And the fruit that I'm talking about is both temporal, it's of this world, as a result of God's blessings on that people. But more so than that, we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We're talking about the righteousness of men. That righteousness then, of course, will be a result of blessings, both spiritual and temporal. That's better than I could have explained it, is how the commentary puts it there, is that a national reconciling to God will result in God's blessings, primarily in spiritual blessings, but also in the temporal. So I've got a couple of notes here before we close out, a couple of things that I want us to think about. What we need here in America is revival. That's what we need. We need renewal. We need to get back to God. We need to get back to God, just as we see here in Psalm 85. God's people, you and I, and then the rest of God's people, we need to be submitting petitions to God. Again, same thing that I was putting out in Sunday night, the same thing I pose it to you again today. We need to be praying for the same thing that the psalmist is praying for here, for God to turn us back to Him, for God to change the hearts of our nation, of its leaders, of the people, to come back to God. That is what we need. Now, until such a time as our nation experiences revival of this nation, we can expect the condition of our nation to continue and even to worsen. You know, here's a thought that I want to share with you. As I've been here now, not even a year, I've been here about 8 or 9 months. It's going on a year. I can't believe it's even been that long. It seems quick as the days have gone by that pretty soon here, I'll have been here for a year. And as I meet with folks and I spend time with them, those that have grown up in this area, some of which have grown up and left and come back, I've spoke with other pastors, and you know, there's a recurring theme that each person has talked about, some to a small degree, others to great degree, and that is that things have changed in this area. From all accounts, the word that I've gotten, the understanding that I've come to, is that apparently about 30 years or so-ish ago, the word that I've received is that God was doing a great work in this area, that there were many people coming to salvation, that revivals were like a weekly thing, that the church as a people from multiple New Testament churches here in the area would come together regularly just to worship the Lord, and that there was a spirit, a sweet spirit of God in these hills. That's what I've been told over and over. One of the men who I spoke with, I think it was Gary Trout, and I think also Ernie, yeah, Ernie Moy, Junior Moy, both of them have said the same thing. Gary Trout, he said he was here and he grew up and he got saved and then he went away and 20 or 30 years went by and he came back and the first thing on his mind, the first question that was on his head that was concerning him was, what changed? He immediately noticed that the spirit in this area was different. Not that the Holy Spirit wasn't here, but that the Holy Spirit in people was different because their reaction and their spirit towards God had changed, not God's spirit toward man. That's what he had noticed. Now, the question is that I want to ask is, what is happening? What is happening in our nation that is causing us, not just here, that's just an example that I give out because I think that most of you who've grown up or in this area have seen that and can relate and be able to say, yeah, I know what he's talking about. But why is that a recurring theme that we're seeing throughout our nation? Why is that? If we are the salt and the light of the world, then when God moves in that way and you see an area such as this, which 30 years ago had a powerful, you know, revival going on, a powerful spirit, if we're called to be salt and light and to take that light out to the rest of the world, if we're called to be disciple makers and image bearers, then 30 years from the time of God's great work in an area, you shouldn't expect to see less of the Spirit of God. You should expect to see a greater abundance of the Spirit of God as a result of the work that was done. Who goes out and plants, you know, 60 seeds, and then when he comes out to see the harvest, there's only five of them there? Or whenever those seeds grow up and you go to harvest them out and go to replant, you should get more than what was originally there. That's how it's supposed to work. So what's happening? What's happening is we began to take God lightly in our nation. That's what happened. We've begun to take the blessings that we have as given. We've begun to take them for granted. We've begun to take God for granted in our nation. And what we need is a revival. I wrote here that what happened is that we turned our hearts away from God and towards ourselves. However, there is some good news, and that good news, of course, is the gospel. Folks, I want you to know that God is still here. He's still here in the hills of this community. He is still here in our nation, and he is still here in the world. He is not done working. He is not finished with his plan. And no one is outside of God's reach. No nation is beyond the point to where they cannot come back to God. I do not feel that America has reached a point where it can't get back to God. But I do question whether or not it will. God's grace and his mercy, they are new every morning. The question is, will we do as Israel did? Will we acknowledge where we are and do something about it? That's the question that I have, and that's what's on my mind this July 4th. It's never too late to repent and turn back to God. That's the thought that I'd like us to keep on our minds, at least the rest of tonight, as we go out and enjoy fireworks, enjoy time with your families, do all the patriotic stuff. We cooked out tonight. We're going to go have some s'mores and a little bonfire. We're going to celebrate the 4th. But in the back of my mind, and I hope on the back of my family's mind and in our hearts, even though I am praising God and thanking him for the blessings of this great nation and the great freedoms that we have, my heart is going to be praying for my nation, praying for you, and praying for others. And I ask that you do the same and join with me in that tonight. That's all that I have for you tonight. I ask that you would please join me as we close out our service tonight in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time that we've had here in your house, for the fellowship, Lord, for the word that was given, that was spoken, Father. I ask that, Lord, you'd be with us, that you'd use us in a mighty way, not for our own glory, Lord, but for your glory. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would to repeat the words of the psalmist there in Psalm 85, Father. We ask that you would turn us again back to you, God, that you would, Father, have a work in the hearts of this nation and of its leaders, Lord, to seek your face, Lord, to see the wisdom in your judgments, Lord, to follow and find it and be obedient to your commandments. Father, we also, Lord, want to come humbly before you and to thank you for the great freedoms, for the great liberty that we are afforded here in the United States. Father, we are a nation which has been, Lord, just washed in blessings. Father, we have so much. Lord, help us to be a nation which, Lord, is not focused on ourselves, but is focused on you. Our allegiance should be, Father, forever, first and foremost, to you, that you would be glorified in all things. Lord, please be with those that are gathered here tonight, those that couldn't be here. We pray that you be with our communities. Father, we pray for the salvation of the lost in our communities, Lord, those that people that we know and don't know. We pray for the salvation of the lost amongst our nation and other nations of the world. Father, we pray that you'd be well pleased with our service. All glory and praise be to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.